Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah and Chag Sameach as we enter into the festival of Sukkot. And I was actually going to go outside and record under our sukkah, but it's not decorated and it's 90 degrees outside. Or not quite 90, but it's close enough. So I'm not going out there. We're going to stay inside the air conditioning because I'm resting up a little bit for Israel. You know, by the time many of you watch this, it's going to be counting down the hours before I'm going to be on a plane, God willing. Everything so far with my mother and Kathy's mother is fine, and so I'm just so thankful. I had no idea this year I'd be able to go, but Kathy and Daniel, and they just said, listen, you need to go. You know, whatever happens, happens, and we're going to deal with it. But I'm looking so forward to being in the land. The reports are back that I think they're around 150 tons or probably a lot more by now. And so it looks like this is going to be a record year in Israel. And it's going to be a record for us also because of the offering that is going to be taken to Israel. I can tell you, I'm not sure exactly what the ending figures are right now. We're going to wait until Friday of this week and tally it all up. But I believe that I'm going to be very close. You know, there is a limit to how much cash you can carry on an airplane when you're traveling internationally. And for those of you that you can look that up if you'd like, but I can tell you we're going to be very, very close. And so I have no idea when I get there, the doors that I just believe the Father is going to open up to bless people. And I'm just, you know, we're going together in this. I do not have the money to do what we're doing, but it's when we come together. And I got to tell you a story. I had a gentleman call the other day. I won't tell you what state or anything, but he called and he said, you know, myself and my wife, we're going to be attending a couple of different Sukkots in the area, but we've decided that we're not going to go and camp out. He said we had saved some money, I guess, for for campsites and all of those things. And he said, we decided that we're just going to go visit a few places during the day, and we're going to come back, we're going to save that money. And in fact, we're sending that money to you, the money that would have been used to go to Sukkot and enjoy themselves, I'm sure. They're going to send that money, and they've already done that. They've sent the check, or it was via the internet, however, it doesn't matter. But I have to tell you, I hung up the phone from talking to him, and I thought, what blessings. What blessings, not just him, but many of you who have taken money that you really could have put in different places. I know that. And you've sent it. And I feel a great responsibility to make sure that goes to the right places and to bless as many people in as many ways as I possibly can. There are times you got to get a little creative in being a blessing to people. And so, because a lot of the Israelis, they're pretty cautious, and many of them for good reason. They don't want to see because they've seen so many ministries and people that have come and said, oh, no, we're not missionizing. And then all of a sudden, you know, well, we're going to send some money. And then the next thing they know, they've got a problem on their hands. And so it can be a very delicate process. But I pray the Father is going to open the doors. Now, with that, I'm going to go straight into the scripture. And we're going to go to the end of Matthew chapter 23. And I just do not feel it is coincidence that we're coming to this place. And I was talking to Daniel a little while ago. I was putting some notes together for this. And he said, wow, you've only got, you know, a few more chapters. You might be finished soon. I said, well, hopefully I'm planning to be finished by Pesach and wrap this up right about the time of the spring festivals of the books of Matthew. And he said, now, how long have you been doing this? And I said, 3 years. This Torah cycle, marks 3 years that we've been in the book of Matthew. And I've enjoyed it. But I did not. There's no way I could have, even 6 months ago, planned to be leaving for Israel this week. And here we're talking about Yeshua standing there in front of he's been questioned by the scribes and the Pharisees. I believe that a crowd has probably formed. He turns his attention, as we've done, as we looked in the last few weeks, he's turned his attention from the people directly to speaking to these religious leaders of that day. He's called them out for the snakes that they are, the relationship that they have to the serpent who was in the garden so many years earlier. And then I've spent really all week thinking about this transition that he makes. And I can just see him just stopping in the middle of it, kind of looking everywhere but looking nowhere. And in a very loud voice, Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim. Because why does he use the word twice? Now, we could go into a lot of different things, but it dawned on me, maybe this is one of the reasons. He's calling out to them the same way that on the same mountain many years earlier he had also called out to another person. Another person who was going to be making a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. I'm talking about Abraham. For see, where Yeshua is standing there on the Temple Mount is the same vicinity as Abraham had been many years earlier. And we know that, you know the story well out of Genesis chapter 22. As he is about to offer Isaac, his only son. And it says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 11, that he called out. It says the angel of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh called out unto Abraham and said, Abraham, Abraham. And the response from Abraham was, Hineni, here I am. And so I just kind of was wondering through this today, of is it possible that in standing there and calling out to Jerusalem, now he's not calling to the dirt, he's not calling to the buildings, he is calling to Israel as a corporate nation, represented by that place, the center of the earth, Jerusalem, the same place that tradition has taught that he took the ground, the dirt, the soil to form Adam. And so this is a place that Yeshua is very, very familiar with on this area, the vicinity of the Temple Mount. Specifically, I think that's where he is on the Temple Mount. That will be stated later on in other chapters. And so, is it there that he is calling out to the children of Abraham? It is, and maybe I'm giving this too much, I don't know. Maybe I'm taking a little bit too much license with the scripture, not sure. I somehow don't think so. But is there a pause at the end of Jerusalem, Jerusalem? A pause for the words to come forth from the children of Abraham. Hineni, here we are. We see you for who you are today, as Abraham did so many years earlier. See, Abraham, when the angel, if you would, the angel of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, I believe that to be Yeshua himself, when he calls out to Abraham, and Abraham responds to him, is Yeshua calling out to the children of Abraham in hopes that they will respond also? See, it is written in the Jewish, in the Hebrew, well, actually the Jewish writings, that there would be times, and we've talked about this, and it's been a while, There would be times in the history of the Hebrews, in the history of Israel, that early redemption would be available. And if they were worthy and they accepted the redemption, then they would receive it. Now, Hashem, knowing God, knowing everything that's going to happen, knows the end and the beginning. For out of the beginning He declared the end. And so He knows that they're not going to. But is this a... I can't think of quite the right word to say. He knows that it's that they're not. But He gives the opportunity. An opportunity to repent. This time, though, the ram is standing on the Temple Mount. But it is not a ram like Abraham saw. It is a ram like Abraham saw. And that Abraham, when he saw that ram, that little furry animal with the horns, he also looked ahead, and we see that if we go back to Genesis, because he says prophetically, on this mountain he will be seen. And so on this day, though, there is not repentance. On this day, there is not obedience. But on this day, the ram caught in the thicket is Yeshua. Caught not in a thicket of bushes, but caught in a thicket of religion. And so Yeshua stands there in front of these people with Passover coming. Now, we're not sure how long it took in chapter 24 to... I mean, it says in we got 25, then we got 26, and in 26 we see Passover, and we're not sure. There's speculation. Some have speculated that Yeshua is actually in the end of chapter 23, going into 24, that this is the time of Sukkot. And I can see some pictures, some similarities there. I'm having a little bit of a difficult time fitting chapter 24 and chapter 25, though, into a five-month period of time. And so, we're not sure. But as He stands there in front of these people, calling out Jerusalem, Jerusalem, there are some things that would at least, if it's not the time of Sukkot, they would at least cause us to consider Sukkot. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. But at this time, whichever way it is, Passover is coming. And I believe, I think it's backed up by others, and just because we got a lot of people who believe this doesn't mean it's true, but I believe that Abraham took Isaac onto Mount Moriah, and it was Passover. So we see the same pictures that are happening in front of these people. And he calls out, and there's no answer. And he says, you kill the prophets. Now, again, it's not Jerusalem that has killed the prophets. It's the system that is in charge in Jerusalem. It is the system that is empowering these religious leaders, suppressing the people, that has killed anyone who has come with a message of repentance. You stone those who are sent to you. That has happened. These religious leaders believe that they are self-deceived. The worst kind of deception. Talked about that last week. They believe that they're doing the right thing. But in fact, they are literally the problem, not the solution. And so Yeshua, once again, just cries out to whoever will listen within this system and tells them what has been done here. And then he says these incredible words. I wanted to gather your children. Just as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you refused. We've had a very interesting thing that has happened this week. As many of you know, we have chickens. And in the past, we've ordered chickens on the internet or gone down to the hatchery and tried to raise some ourselves, which was a disaster. But this last group of chickens that Kathy got, there was a number of different breeds in the run that she picked out. And some of those were actually brooders. Now, I didn't grow up on a farm. I grew up in the city liking to go to the farm, but I had never been there long enough to really understand the things that go on with chickens. And what has happened through the years is that the basic instincts of animals have been bred out of them. You see that. We've got a turkey that thinks it's a dog. The instincts of that turkey have become really, really wacko, all right? And so it thinks that Kathy's its mother. And the way that she treats them, well, I can understand. But we've had these two hens, that have been brooding. And so a couple of days ago, you know, Kathy's down there all the time, and she's checking the eggs, and we're fine. And this is a time of year that it's getting a little late for this, but we've had warm weather. And so all of a sudden, we have some little chicks. And I'm going to put up a picture here so you can look at these, and the cutest little things you can imagine. Well, we start with 1, 2, 3, 4, and now we got 5. Probably by the time that I get this on the internet, we're going to have about maybe 6 or 8. And I was down there a little bit earlier, knowing that I was going to be coming back up and teaching on these verses. And so I just sat there and watched this hen and those little chicks. And I've done this a couple times in the last 2 days. And these little chicks are so incredible. I mean, they can't do without their mother right now. Oh, we could take them away and we could raise them and, you know, and ruin them the rest of the way. But right now they can't do without their mother. And they get up and they're not just, you know, getting up under it. They get up. It's a decision they've got to make. The hen's just sitting there. But they kind of, with all the determination you can imagine, they crawl up underneath this little hen's wings, and they sit up in there, and they just, peaceful as they can be, they just go to sleep. And Kathy said she was down there a little bit earlier, and the chicken now is in the process of teaching these little chicks. And so she'll go somewhere, and she'll make a little gurgle sound, a little cluck or whatever, I haven't heard it yet, and all of a sudden they all run over to her. And you know, I can see in these little chickens, I can see what Yeshua is saying. I tried to call to you, but you refused. And as I read them, I can just imagine, you know, these little chickens. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? That we're talking about Matthew 23 and we're talking about chickens, but Yeshua started it. I didn't, okay? But this little chicken has given up so much of her life in the last days. She has sat there, and she is this brooding, which of course we see in the book of Genesis, this brooding that she has done. She's gone for periods of time without food, without water. Her whole life has been given to these little chicks. The same as Yeshua does with us. The same as the Father does with us. As the two are one. The same as He does with us. He has given a part of Himself so that we could have life. But yet, for so many, they've refused. And I look back, I mean, with sorrow in my own being, of how long, as I look back over my life, and maybe you can do the same, how many times did He call to us? but we refused. How many times did he call us, trying to call us out of the dangers? See, that little hen down there is all these chicks have got. If it isn't for her, they don't know how to find food. They don't know how to find the water. If we leave the door open to the chicken coop, they're going to run out, and the other chickens are probably going to kill them. They don't know the full extent of the protection, the sustenance of everything that that chicken, that little hen is to them. They don't understand it right now, and they probably never will. The same as you and I don't understand, even as we prepare for Sukkot with our makeshift sukkahs. Mine is sitting outside the door there. It's 9, 10 2x4s, a few pieces of lattice, and tomorrow we're going to begin to decorate and enjoy the simplicity of Him protecting us from the elements. Hasn't rained in months, or a number of weeks here. It's supposed to start raining, but it doesn't matter, because we're protected by Him. We're understanding a little bit, but we don't get it. I don't feel the same as those little chicks don't get what the mother is truly doing for them. I think that he utters these words with probably some of the greatest emotion that he has ever had in his life. Probably the people that are standing there, I can just see, I can just hear a breaking in his voice. I can just imagine some tears flowing down his cheeks as he's uttering these words to anyone that will hear, but to all who have refused through the centuries. He says to them, Elohim is abandoning your house to you, leaving it desolate. Abandoning your house. Now, why is he saying it's your house? Because of what has been done. It's no longer his house. It was his house at one time. When David began to build, when Solomon dedicated it, it was his house. But as he's speaking to them, it is no longer his house. And he says to them, I tell you, he says, God is abandoning your house to you, leaving it desolate. He's speaking of the desolation that is there, for they are refusing. How could they have repented? Could there have been a way of repentance? Yes, probably so. But it's not happening that day. And so it is desolate. And we understand that, you know, there's prophecy, there's things in Josephus and the Talmud about what is going to happen after the death and resurrection of Messiah, the doors, the menorah, the various things that go on, to show that it was left desolate on that day. For the Talmud and Josephus say these words, some 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple. What is 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple? These words. And so he is telling them what has happened now and what will happen in the future. He is prophesying 40 years into the future of the destruction of the temple, and we'll get into that in just a few moments. Now, of course, he is reading out of Jeremiah, or he is referring back, I should say, he's to Jeremiah, and it's Jeremiah chapter 22. And we're going to go back once again. He is doing something very Hebraic, of course, as he's pulling a verse out But anyone that stands there knows the context of the verse. And here's what the verses say. In Jeremiah 22, starting in verse 1, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, and folks, if I'm saying Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh and Hashem more this week, in just a few days I'm going to be standing in Israel, Bezrat Hashem, God willing. And you know, there you do not use His most holy name. And so I kind of go through a little transition. As I'm heading over, I start going through a transition of how I speak. And so please bear with me on that. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh said, "Go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, king of Jehudah, occupying David's throne." Hear those words, occupying? "Hear the word of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, you, your servants, and your people who enter through these gates. This is what Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh says. Do what is right and just. Rescue the wronged from their oppressors. Do nothing wrong or violent to the stranger, orphan, or widow. Don't shed innocent blood in this place. If you are careful to do this, then future kings occupying David's throne will enter these palace gates riding on chariots and on horses, he, his servants, and his people. But if you do not pay attention to these words, then I swear by myself," that's pretty good, "says Hashem, that this place will become a ruin." Jeremiah prophesied with the same words that Yeshua is using and telling them, you have a chance here. If you walk away from this chance, the fulfillment of Jeremiah's words to the king of Judah are going to come to pass. And about 40 years later, we do see that. He says, "For I tell you, from now on, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Hashem." Of course, song's been written on that one. This is Psalm 118. And I challenge you, especially in light of Sukkot, to go back and read Psalm 118. It talks about, once again, I can see why people would say that this is happening during the time of Sukkot, because Psalm 118 is a psalm about the final Sukkot. It even talks about the pilgrim festivals. And so I can see where people would see that. I don't know that it really matters at this moment to me what the time frame is. It is the theme that is going on within these verses. And he says to them, you will not see me again. Now, it's obvious. We go over to Matthew chapter 25, 26, 27, 28. That the same religious leaders that are standing there in front of him are going to see him again. So what is he saying? Is he talking about his flesh and blood? Or his flesh? Is he talking about, you're not going to see my face again? No, that can't be what he's saying, because he knows he will see them again. I feel, could be wrong, but I feel this is what it's saying. For I tell you, from now on, you will not have this opportunity again. This opportunity that I'm giving you for repentance and for early redemption is gone. You have lost it. The opportunity is in the past. You have sealed your present, and you have sealed your future. He says, blessed is he who comes. You will not see me again until you say, you will not have this opportunity again. And who's he talking to? Back, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. See, he's speaking to a group of people that are standing around. But he is speaking to corporate Israel. He's speaking to Israel as a whole. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood that there is an individual redemption. There's an individual repentance and an individual redemption, but that individual repentance and individual redemption leads to the corporate repentance and redemption of Israel, and Jerusalem becoming the city of peace, the throne of the greater king, Mashiach, son of David, the millennium, the kingdom established. In these verses, he's spanning a lot of time here. He says, you will not see me again until you say this. Now, once again, we know the word name is not just, oh, well, Israel's all going to start saying, blessed is he who comes, Jesus. That's not happening, okay? Nor do I believe that should happen. I'll explain in case you missed what I just said. I think most people would agree with my statement there, that I'm not waiting for Israel to say, blessed is Jesus. I'm going to dig myself a hole right there is what I'm going to do. But the word Shem, blessed is he who comes in the authority, in the words of, in the in the breath of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And who came in the authority, breath, and words of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh? It was the manifestation of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, not a separate person, but the manifestation of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in the person of Yeshua. The Torah became flesh. The Torah, which is the breath, which is the word, which is the authority of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. The Torah came forth and stood before them. You will not see me again until you see someone who comes in the breath, authority, and word of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Now, this is Psalm 118 speaking of the millennium. And it's my interpretation of this that the culmination of this verse is Mashiach ben David himself. The culmination of is the Messiah himself seated on a throne. That is when they will see him, see his breath, his authority, his Torah, his word there in front of them. But my question in this, is there the same as, not in flesh, the same as there was a forerunner to Yeshua called Yochanan, the mikvah, however you say that, I don't know, Yochanan the immerser. There was a forerunner to Messiah. Could it be that today that we are seeing people go to Israel as forerunners of Mashiach ben David, as Messiah, forerunners of Messiah, son of David? For today, in the last 30, 40 years, has been the first time in history since these words were spoken, well, since the book of Acts, okay, that there has been a people that have been testifying about Yeshua and have done so bringing His Word, His Torah, His authority, His breath. See, there have been others who have come, have gone to Israel in the name of Jesus, or Jesus, or however you want to pronounce whatever. They have come, and they've been the crusaders. They've been those of the Inquisition. They've been those of the pogroms. And I know that some of those things didn't happen in Jerusalem, but it happened to Israel as a whole. It still happened. And so there has not until recently been a people who have gone to, specifically to Israel, specifically to Jerusalem, to the hills of Samaria, to the Golan, to the Galilee, to all these different places, and have come in the, let's put it this way, in the Torah of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. See, when I go to Israel this week, I am going not as a Christian, though some will want to put me in that box. I am going not as a Jew, though some have tried to put me in that box. I'm trying my best not to go as a Messianic. Can you blame me? I haven't figured this out yet. I'm praying it happens between here and there. I just want to go in the name of the authority of the Torah as a foreigner who is cleaving, desiring to cleave to the Father, doing so through the person of Yeshua. See how, I mean, it gets confusing. Of how do we today relate? But I can tell you that there are people in Israel today, I have had them look at me and say, because they know what I believe, they know my beliefs, I'm just Isaiah 56, you know, I'm just a foreigner desiring to join myself to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. I've had them say, blessed are you who is coming in the name of Hashem. That's amazing. That's old-time Pentecostal shouting ground there now. That today there are people going, today there's people in Israel right now that have, I mean, that are there. There's others that are there for all kinds of other reasons, yes. There are others that they're there. There's people there that are trying to missionize. There's people there that are trying to, you know, invite the Jews to Christmas. And then there's a group. There's a group. It's a remnant that is going in the authority, in the name, in the Torah of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. I see this as prophecy. I see this as greater prophecy than what is going on in Syria today. It's greater prophecy than that which is going on in Russia, Egypt, Syria, and all of them combined. A group of people. I'm just privileged, honored, extremely honored. Don't at any moment feel worthy of this honor. My 21st time. And to go in comfort, O comfort ye my people. I just said that in King James. Comfort, O comfort my people. We together, your prayers, your support, your Sukkot donations are going to people who will see this scripture beginning to come to pass in front of their eyes. It's pretty good. Now, we got to move on. Got to finish up. Now, I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to move on into 24 because I think the chapter break here is just really wrong. It says, as Yeshua left the temple and was going away, his Talmudim came and called his attention to the buildings. The buildings. And he answered them, you see all these? Yes, I tell you that they will be totally destroyed. Not a single stone will be left standing. Chapter 23, verse 37 through 39, tie together so incredible that before his coming, before his return, there is going to be a religious system. There's going to be people who are not following his authority. There's going to be people who are rejecting his authority. And there's going to be a group of people that are real excited about buildings. You know, this would not be today. This would not be, the disciples wouldn't come to Yeshua and say, Yeshua, look at what we've built. Oh yeah? We as disciples, we're not going before the Father and saying, look what we have built. Oh yeah? Now, most of us are now in, you know, involved in things that we're not building buildings that much. But I hear it all the time. What are we saying? What are people saying? Yeshua, look at the email list I've created. Look at the conference I just did. Look at the conference I just attended. I'm going to get off of this in just a moment. Don't. It's okay. Look at the programs we're doing. See, this thing that is being said right here, I think is so appropriate for the time of Sukkot. Because there's going to be Sukkot that come together all over the world, and it's going to be, look what we have done. We have X number of people here. Look what we have built. Run from that. I believe that today the Father is not concerned about what we're building. He's concerned about a people that when He calls our name individually or corporately, our response is immediate. Hineni, here I am. Here I am. I'm not concerned about the buildings. I'm not concerned about the programs. I'm not concerned about the number of people on my email list. I really don't care today. What I want to be concerned about today is this one thing. When He calls my name, I want to be free of the system to the place that I can respond. For when He calls our name, He has something for us to do. He called for Abraham, and Abraham responded. He's called the prophets and the teachers and all these through the years, and they've responded. Why? Why could they respond? Because they had not built their life on buildings and lists and programs and religious activities. They had not built their building on the conjunction and the siding. They had not built their building on the things that were... I can't say it that way. Let me say it like this. They had built not a building on the unimportant, but they had built His kingdom. They were building His kingdom based upon what is truly important. And what is that? We read it a few verses back. You shall love Hashem your Elohim with all your heart, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the Torah and the prophets. May your Sukkot be filled with those two commandments. And the moment somebody talks about their building, just look at them and smile. Maybe not smile. Just look at them and say, you know, maybe you need to read what happened to the buildings 2,000 years ago. And you need to look at what really stood in the end. With that, Hag Sameach, have a blessed, prosperous, wonderful week and Sukkot and everything else. And I'm, God willing, I'll be in Israel on Monday. What I'm going to do when I get there as far as video, if I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 24, I have no clue. Absolutely none. All I know is this. Have camera, we'll travel. I'm going to get there and do my best, in the middle of working and everything else, do my best to connect you with the land through this trip. Once again, thank you so much for you, through your prayers, through your support. And I don't want you to, if you haven't given anything, and you know, and there's a reason you can't, I don't want you to feel short-sighted on this thing, okay? It's prayer and support. In that order, we go together. We're going in the name of Hashem. God willing, see you next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha Shalom.